Psalm 45, verse 17. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. What a grand verse to conclude our week of consideration of the things concerning the King. I would suggest that here we have something of the greatness of the King impressed upon us. And as we look at this simple but beautiful verse, we notice, first of all, the unforgettable name. The unforgettable name. Some names you can forget. This one you can't. And then we have the unfailing praise that will resound eternally to that name and to the one who bears that name. You know, when you stop and think, except for a small circle of intimate friends or relatives, there are not many names that outlive a generation, are there? A few do. And some have outlived in the memory of many, many generations. Great men have written their name in the annals of history in such a way that they will no doubt never be forgotten while the earth stands. And when we turn to our Bible, we have there the names inscribed of men who lived many years ago, many centuries ago, and yet they are remembered today. And yet, as I've already remarked in this series, even the best of these men and the greatest of these men, we remember only with respect. But the name that we are going to consider tonight has that unique quality about it because of the one whom it identifies, the Lord Jesus Christ, that it evokes in succeeding centuries not only the admiration and appreciation of men and women, but genuine personal love. I've been thinking a great deal about that lately. It never came to me in just quite that way before. The general thought has been there, of course, but the more I meditate on this, the first half of our verse tonight, the more I think of what a miracle it is, whom, having not seen, we love. I don't know whether there's anyone else that I haven't seen that I love, but I know this, I have never seen my Lord. I have no idea what he looks like. So far as his physical appearance is concerned, I have no concept of how he appears, but I love him. He is the dearest to my heart. I have dear ones, very, very dear ones, for whom I would gladly lay down my life if it were necessary. But even these dear ones must take a secondary place to my Lord in my love and my affection. There are names that I hear that stir my heart. I was blessed with a very godly mother and a godly father and a godly sister. They're all home now in the glory. The mention of their name stirs my heart. I've had many friends through these years. For over half a century now, God has blessed me with hundreds, if not thousands, of Christian friends. And that's a tremendous asset. The mention of their names stirs my heart, some of them particularly, with deep love and affection. The man who led me to Christ, the brethren with whom I've had the privilege of preaching, the godly sisters who meant very much to me, particularly in my early Christian life. The mention of their name, I repeat, stirs my heart with deep gratitude and with love to them and their memory. But above and beyond all the others, there is a name that strikes a chord in one's heart. You can't describe it. Jesus. Whenever you hear it, it does something to you, doesn't it? Jesus. You couldn't describe it? As the old Scotch lady said, it's better felt than felt, because you just can't felt it. But thank God we have felt it. And we know a little of that love begotten in our heart because of His love to us. And as I think along this line, I'm impressed with what an emphasis there is in our Bible concerning the name of the King when He comes. I'm going to ask you to turn quite briefly to that chapter that I have referred to quite frequently, because I believe it's very intimately associated with our psalm, Revelation chapter 19. In this wonderful chapter, where we have the coming of the King in power and glory, there are four names, titles you may want to call them, that are given to our Lord in connection with His coming again. Now, there must be a significance about that. When God says anything once, it's important. When He emphasizes it four times, He certainly wants to arrest our attention and to instruct our spiritual understanding. You will notice then, we'll just briefly glance at these and get back into our psalm. But you'll notice in verse 11, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True." That is the first name of this coming one, Faithful and True. And this is not the first time that this has been ascribed to our Lord in this book of the Revelation. If you go back to chapter 3 and read the letter there to the church at Laodicea, you will find that that is the title under which our Lord presents Himself to that faithless church. I'm sure you all know that in those seven letters, in each one of them, the Lord presents Himself to the church in a different way, an aspect that is in keeping with their condition or their needs. Now, Laodicea, of course, brings before us the professing church that is unfaithful and untrue to God and His truth. But in contrast to that, we read in that 14th verse of chapter 3, "Thus saith the faithful and true witness." Man may fail. The testimony of the professing church may fail and be untrue to God, but this one is the faithful and true witness. And when He comes again in power and might, He is coming as the one who is faithful to all the promises that God has made and is true to all the warnings that God has uttered. Because we know His coming here is a coming, while it will bring blessing to some, it will also bring judgment to others. So He is the faithful and the true. I think we could call this the name of the messenger. The name of the King as the messenger. He brought the message of grace at His first coming. He's going to bring the message of judgment at His second coming. But as the messenger of God, he is the faithful and the true. We read in verse 12, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. I like that. I like that. There are things about my Lord that no man can understand because he's the Lord. I wouldn't want a Lord that I could fully comprehend. He'd just be a creature like me. And I'm not at all unduly disturbed when I can't comprehend some of the truths concerning my Lord. I thank God that there are depths that I cannot plumb in connection with the person of my blessed Lord. But I think it's quite striking here that he who during his life, as you have recorded in Matthew 11 and 27, said, no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Now, in speaking of the Father, he said, no man knoweth the Father but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. But he didn't say that about himself. There are depths in the person of Christ that no man can comprehend. So I suggest to you, you have here the name not of a messenger, but the mystery name. Yes? There is a divine mystery regarding the person of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. How much of that mystery will be unfolded in eternity, I am not prepared to say. Nor am I worried at all about it. There's enough in my Lord that throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity, God can unfold more and more to us. And we'll never, I believe, get to the end of it. So we have his name in manifestation as a messenger. We have his name in mystery. But then we have, in verse 13, his third name. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Yes, here is his name in manifestation. You remember that we read in that great first chapter of John's Gospel, in the 14th verse, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And then we go down to verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath told him of. He hath declared him and told him of. What a telling out of our God. What a manifestation of him there is in our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I can only think of our God in terms of Jesus Christ. For he is the telling out of our God. He's the Word of God. The Word of God in grace and salvation when he came the first time. The Word of God in judgment when he comes the second time. And that brings us down to verse 16. There we read, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His name in majesty. So it seems to me that in this inspired account of the second coming of our Lord, there is particular emphasis laid upon the name of this one. His name as the messenger, his name in mystery, his name in manifestation, and his name in majesty. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yes, he couldn't go any lower my brethren, than he did when he came the first time. He plumbed the depths of shame and sorrow and suffering and sin to bring you and me up. Thank God he'd been given a name which is above every name. But at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Climb, as it were, to the highest pinnacle in eternity, and you'll find the name of Jesus there. God has written in glory there what man wrote in shame upon that cross outside Jerusalem wall. And I rejoice in the statement of our song. It sings in my heart, I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Every succeeding generation of believers has gathered in this name. And you remember the promise that he himself gave, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Yes? They gathered in that name in the first century. They've gathered in that name ever since. We in the 20th century, so far removed in time, it seems, from that first century of the Christian era, yet thank God we still gather in that lovely name. And in that name, and in that name alone, every succeeding generation of believers has preached. You remember to his disciples, he commanded, as you have in the last chapter of Luke's Gospel, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name, beginning at Jerusalem. And thank God now extending to the uttermost corners of the earth. Who can tell the story of the heroes of the cross who carried this name far and wide with untold blessings to multiplied millions of men and women, boys and girls. Yes, every generation has preached the Word of God in his name. And every succeeding generation has prayed in this name. You remember there were many promises that he made. Whatsoever he shall ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And who could possibly compute the millions of prayers that have ascended to the throne of grace in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? It must be as fragrant to our God to hear that name lift in prayer by a young believer. It must be equally gladdening and glorifying to him to hear, coming from the lips of a child of God, as they draw near to the end of life, slip into the waters of death, and their final prayer ascends to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will make thy name to be remembered in every generation. And so there has been the succeeding generations of believers gathering in this name, preaching in this name, praying in this name, rejoicing in this name, delighting in it. I imagine that with many of you already, some of those familiar hymns have come to your mind already tonight. Don't we have some lovely hymns regarding the name of the Lord Jesus? My, if I were to start repeating them, we just wouldn't get to the end, would we? Loveliness. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds. in a believer's ear. It soothes his soul. And so many, many lovely sentiments have come from the pens of godly hymn writers. And we sing them. This name shall shed its fragrance still along life's thorny road, and sweetly smooth the rugged hill that leads us up to God. Thank God for the name of Jesus and the eternal remembrance of the unforgettable name of Jesus. I shall not mention his name. He'd be well known to you. But a servant of Christ, whom we all know quite well, or many of us know quite well, he had a very godly father, a man who really walked with God. And toward the end of his long life, his mind began to fail. And to the sadness of his loved ones, because it's always difficult to face that, he forgot who his loved ones were. The name of his wife didn't seem to evoke any consciousness whatsoever in him. The name of the members of his large family, he failed to recognize. My brother leaned down to the ear of his father, and he whispered in that ear, "Do you know Jesus?" What a change came over his face. He who had forgotten the names of his earthly loved ones, although they'd been most dear to him, my brother told me, his face just shone with heavenly glory. And he said, "Yes, I know Jesus. He's my Savior. Yes, I will make his name to be remembered in all generations." How blessed it is that you and I, in this generation, so far removed in time from that when he walked here upon earth, that his name is stirring our hearts tonight. And we thank God that we belong to our Lord Jesus Christ. May I just interject this practical little word here? My brethren, sisters, let us be very careful how we use that name. Let us remember that while there's nothing more precious to our hearts than Jesus, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. There's nothing more precious to us than that. But let us remember, God hath made that same Jesus both Lord and Christ. It grieves me when I hear the name of Jesus very flippantly used, as though almost he were just another man. He's my Lord. Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt call, I will make his name to be remembered in all generations. And then as we read on, we have the other half of this lovely verse. And therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. If his name is unforgettable, and God's people cannot forget and never will forget that name, it'll be written on the brow of the redeemed throughout all eternity. We can't forget it. And because of that, there will be this unfailing praise to him. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. They hurled every insult and indignity at him when he was here on earth, even spiked to that rugged tree. But thank God, in this life and throughout all eternity, there will be a rising crescendo of praise to our blessed Lord. What a contrast to earth's heroes. How often the name of some earthly hero is proclaimed far and wide, and then their praise drops to a whisper and then fades out entirely. But the very opposite is true with our blessed Lord. It keeps on increasing, and it shall, thank God, throughout all eternity. In Psalm 72 and verse 15 we read, daily shall he be praised. And I am sure that there is not one day in the 365 days of the year and the 366 days of 1980 that his name isn't praised. But not only is his name praised daily, it's praised all the day. We read in the 113th Psalm and the third verse, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, his name shall be praised. This morning, when the sun rose over there in the east, there was a note of praise went up to God. And as the earth revolved and the sun passed over, as it were, to the west, until it sank out of sight, all across this globe, there was praise to our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. That has never, never happened to the greatest human hero on earth. He who might be a hero to our Americans, to us as Americans, to others in other countries. We mention the name of that American hero, and their attitude, if not their words, would be, so what? So what? But not the Lord Jesus. Black and white, red and yellow, east and west, north and south, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, his name shall be praised. So he's praised every day, and he's praised all the day long. And according to our verse, he's going to be praised eternally. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and forever. I do not know a lot of things that are going to transpire in eternity, but I know this from my Bible. There will never be a moment, if we can refer moments to eternity, there will never be a moment when there will not be praise rising to the name of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. What a Savior we have, brothers and sisters. How our hearts should sing with joy as we daily praise him. Wouldn't it be a good thing for us just to take this practically? We get up in the morning. I've got a headache. But praise the Lord. I've got to go to work. Praise the Lord. It's cold this morning. Praise the Lord. Not praise the Lord for being cold. Thank him when it gets hot. But praise the Lord, because he's greater than the temperature. So I think that it'll bring a lot of sunshine into our life, and a lot of blessing through our lives to others, if we increasingly adopt the attitude not only of remembering his name, but of praising him. And I'm going to ask our brother Woodhouse to come and lead us in that old hymn, Let Jesus Christ Be Praised. Brother Woodhouse.